As Simon Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, it is good for us to be here. Or perhaps more to the point, as David said in the 133rd Psalm, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This is a day that so many of us have been thinking about and talking about and praying about, and it's good to see its fruition in this, not the ending of a thing, but hopefully the beginning of a wonderful thing, a time together as one united body. For those interested in and fully in service to Christ, unity should be the default position, just the expected norm. Christ always had a way of taking folks of different backgrounds, different thoughts, different cultures, and bringing them together as one in such a way they had one and one thing in common, and that is their relationship, their allegiance to Jesus Christ. I'll remind you what you already know about the apostles, how they were such a motley crew of so many different backgrounds. You had none of them with any kind of religious training. And yet of his larger group of disciples, our Lord chose 12 apostles that ranged from lowly fishermen, Jesus said, you'll be fishers of men, to a tax collector. Other backgrounds, vocations we don't know about. One man described both in Luke chapter 6 and in Acts chapter 1 as Simon, not Simon Peter, but Simon the Zealot. And for just a moment, I'd like for you to think about the odd juxtaposition of within this small group of apostles working together, you've got Simon the Zealot, and you've got Matthew the tax collector, the publican. The days in which Jesus lived were difficult days for the Jewish people. We are living through difficult days for the nation of Israel today, but this is nothing new. From near to the very beginning, the people of God, both in Old Testament times and later times, have faced difficulty. Both physical Israel of the old and spiritual Israel today in terms of his church. But back in the days of Jesus, the Jews of his day had difficulty as they were at the present moment of our Lord's time in the flesh. In the present moment, they were under the thumb of the Roman government. Oh, they were allowed to have their own king, Herod, but he was under the authority of the Caesars and even the larger authority of Rome writ large. Rome had the final say of everything that took place among the Jewish people, so much so that they were, by mandatory law, expected to give taxes to the Roman government. And of course, most of the Jewish people saw this as very much against their best wishes, against their desires, against their very culture, against their very religion. But here you had some among the Jewish people decide they'll collect those taxes for the Roman government. And the odd thing was, things weren't quite as by the books as they are today. The Roman government wanted an amount, a figure, and the collector could take basically what he wanted and take what he wanted off the top as long as he had that bottom line figure to give to the Roman government. And so these tax collectors were not just people who were going against the best wishes and the best ideals for the Jewish people. They were actually, in many cases, if not all cases, dishonest people. You might remember Zacchaeus, a tax collector. when he encountered Jesus and Jesus came to his own, decided to repent of the wrong he had done by way of extortion, skimming off the top, taking money that wasn't his on top of taxes they owed. And so no wonder that so many of the Jews looked down their noses at these tax collectors and saw them as rank sinners at the bottom of the barrel, the cesspool of the Jewish population. And then you had what might be the exact opposite in terms of philosophy from the tax collectors. You have those who have really given their lives and their life's purpose to pushing back against Roman oppression. Now, as time went forward, a bit later than the time of Jesus in the flesh, this group of zealots would become more organized. But at the time of Jesus' flesh, they were beginning and forming and fomenting, in many cases, their terrorist acts. And one of those zealots was a man named Simon, who, as you remember, was one of the apostles of our Lord. So here, living at the same time, in the same group, side by side, are a tax collector, Matthew, and a zealot, Simon. Now, you may have known all this before, I told you. But if you didn't, you might be surprised by what I just told you. But regardless of what I just told you, one thing you have to be further surprised about is the fact that none of this was front and center in any of the Bible texts we read. You'd think there'd be some kind of back and forth, some kind of disagreement, some kind of altercation, perhaps some kind of violent altercation between Simon the zealot and Matthew the tax collector. But they had something more important in common than what drove them apart before they met Jesus. And that something they had in common was someone. It was Jesus Christ who changed everything. So much so that after they came in contact with and gave their lives in submission to Jesus Christ, their identities eroded into the background of their lives, so that Matthew was no longer a tax collector, Simon was no longer a zealot, Peter and Andrew, James and John were no longer fishermen. They were disciples of Jesus Christ, and that's all that mattered to them. After Jesus died, was buried, rose again, ascended back to heaven, the church had begun. Those outside the body were looking into the church, and especially these leaders, the apostles, and wondering about what was going on with them. After all, they were teaching such eloquent and such meaningful and deep things from God's word, and they had never studied from a rabbi that was accredited. But then they took note, this is from Acts chapter 4. These outsiders took note that they had been with Jesus. That changed everything. They weren't who they had been. They became what they never would have become because of their relationship to Jesus Christ. That trumped everything, and it changed everything. And what was true for the apostles was true for the early church. The church begins, in the words of Acts chapter 2, on Pentecost Day, just 50 days following the Passover, around which time our Lord was crucified upon the cross, because of which he was taken down from the cross. But the early church, beginning there on Pentecost, began with Jewish people. But even those Jewish people were from every nation under heaven, not just from Jerusalem. All different kinds of Jewish people. It wasn't many years after that, you've got Gentile people as well. Romans and Greeks, even those in Caesar's household, as Paul references in the last of the book of Philippians. And as our text we just read together a moment ago shows so clearly, you've got Greeks and Romans, you've got slaves and free, you've got men and women, people of all different walks and types and styles and ethnicities and languages of life, all melding together as one people, having one thing in common. I'll remind you again of what we just read together. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, but all are one in Christ Jesus. I didn't make that up. I wish I had, but I didn't. That's in the Bible. That's the truth. That's just the way it is. And those in the past of such disparate and unlikely backgrounds came together as one united people because they had one thing in common above everything else: their relationship to Christ. He was their Savior. He was the head of the body and thus their authority, their Lord. And he was above everything else their example, that ideal they set for themselves that they might live up to. And just so centuries later, we have the same situation where we have people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities around the globe, people of different languages, coming from different cultures, all melding and blending together because we have one Lord and Savior who gave his life for us, to whom we've given our lives in return. We have a Lord which has authority over us as the head of his body, and we do our best to live up to his example as we try to be Christians in our lives. And what does the word Christian mean? But one striving to live like Christ. And thus we have the same means of being one today as they did all those years ago. But past the apostles and beyond just the church, let me give you one more example. And it's the most extreme of all. You've got a man named Saul. We'll know him later as Paul the apostle. But for the time being, he's Saul. And he's a persecutor of Christians. He's the one holding the coats of those who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, in the last of Acts chapter 7, making havoc of the church in the early part of Acts chapter 8, with letters of authority going into people's homes and binding and threatening and being involved in murders of Christians around that entire region. And now he hears the gospel. Ananias tells him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." And that's exactly what Saul does. He becomes a Christian. And with the help of the encouragement of Barnabas, he's accepted by the brethren. And not long after, he's preaching to congregations which before he was decimating with his persecution. And you've got working and worshiping side by side, both the persecutor and the persecuted. It's hard to let bygones be bygones sometimes. Have you ever had somebody do something against you, to you, that you say, I can't let that one go? Imagine being a family where Saul had been a party to the life of your friend or your neighbor, your loved one, losing their own life or having their property taken away, having their place burned. And here he is coming to your congregation as a preacher, writing a letter to your congregation. How do you let that go? How do you forgive that? But apparently they did, because they had something in common more important than what Saul had done against them. what they had in common was Jesus Christ as the one who saves them, the one who heads them, the one who by example leads them, the one who in every respect has changed them. Now you might be thinking, we may be different, but we're not that different. Now, when you've got good folks over at what used to be 10th and Rockford, and good folks here at what used to be 29th and Yale, and they're not on the periphery of the spectrum like the apostles seem to be with Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. They're not all over the page like those of the early church, both slaves and masters. They're not as far apart as a former persecutor and those persecuted. We have a lot more in common than any of them did even without and before Christ. And if you're thinking that, that's exactly my point. If they with more to overcome can do what they did, what can we do with less to overcome? With our differences or without our differences, whatever they are, as long as we're within the bounds of Scripture, we are one people in Christ, and everything outside shouldn't matter. Everything beyond the realm of right and wrong, what the Bible teaches, shouldn't matter. And so I'll remind you one more time what I told you. Both the group here at what used to be 29th and the group over there used to be 10th. Four suggestions I'll make one more time. These aren't commandments. They're suggestions. But I think things will go much more smoothly down the road if we follow these four suggestions. Number one, adjust your thinking and your language to think of and speak of one body, not them and us. We used to do it this way. We used to do it that way. It's no longer we and them. It's us together, one body in Christ. Imagine for just a moment, and I know imagination sometimes is difficult, but imagine for just a moment, this is a brand new building. We just built it. And we all came in together from who knows where. And we're beginning a brand new congregation of God's people. That's the attitude we all ought to have beginning today. Adjust your thinking. Adjust your language. And then number two, reach out. You can look around right now and see people you know. That's wonderful. You look around to see some people, and you kind of know them. You've seen their faces. You're not quite sure. That's why, I didn't wear mine up here, but we have our name tags so we can know who we are. I'm Dalton Key, by the way. We can all see who we are. And then some people you look out and say, I'm not sure if they're a visitor or one of them. Maybe they forgot to wear their name tag like the preacher did. Regardless who, if you don't know them well, reach out. Not just at this service, but at other services and during the week, reach out. Get to know them. Become a part of their lives. Don't just bring yourself snugly and comfortably into the same little cliques you've been in before. As I said, I'll say one more time, we don't want over the course of time to have two congregations worshiping at one time in one building at one place as two separate congregations. And so reach out. And then number three, let's all do our very best to be flexible. And number four, be patient. This morning, things have gone smoothly. we're about after services to be enjoying a wonderful meal together. And whether during the service or later at the meal or in this evening's afternoon service, there might be things different than you're used to, than normal to you, not necessarily right or wrong. But the problem is, many times when something's different than the way we usually do it, it becomes wrong to us because that's not the way we usually do it. Well, if the Bible doesn't talk about it and the Scripture doesn't teach it, it's not a matter of right and wrong. It's just a matter of your opinion. And so be patient and let things happen as they will, realizing that over time, not today, not this morning, not right now, but over time, and hopefully a very short time, we'll find our patience bearing fruit and this becoming a wonderful, blossoming, growing congregation, both in the spirit of Christ, in the individuals among us, and hopefully in the number of us over time as we grow. I think we can do it. In fact, with God's help and our determination, I know we can do it. But it's going to take all of us working together. Now, having said all of that, I have to ask a question as we close. We've been talking about the relationship we have in Christ and how that changes everything and makes all the difference in our being one. Can you say this morning, I'm in Christ. I'm a Christian. If not, why not even this morning obey the gospel? In faith, turning your mind and your life away from sin and repentance, confessing your faith in Christ, as the Bible teaches before those gathered here, and having your sins washed away by Christ's blood as you're baptized in water for remission of sins. What better time than now to obey the gospel? Or perhaps you're a Christian and you've walked away. Perhaps you've run away. Perhaps you've been lost for some time and need to come back asking the Lord's forgiveness and the help and prayers of the brethren as you restore your life to Christ. What better time than now to do that? Perhaps you'd like to place membership here as a faithful Christian. What better time than now to do that? But as we close, if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.